Well, the wise man is instructing his son in Proverbs chapter 2 to seek wisdom and understanding, promising that doing so will lead to a deeper relationship with God. Verse 6 of Proverbs 2, as we just read, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So, as we think about going back to school this week, for some of you, we're thinking about applying ourselves toward knowledge, giving ourselves to learning. And according to the writer of Proverbs, from a knowledge, and specifically a knowledge of the things that God has made, and by the way, everything that is true that you'll learn in the classroom are things that originated from and with God. And so as I'm learning reading, writing, and arithmetic, I'm learning about things that God made. More on that in just a little while. So as I'm giving myself to an understanding of this world that God has created, as I learn to apply that, the more I grow and mature, and as I mold that together with what God commands of me and what the way that God wants me to live, then that contributes toward me walking as a person who is wise. Think about wisdom from Proverbs chapter 2 for just a second, and let's make four observations about the kind of wisdom that this father is encouraging his son to pursue. In the first place, he says that wisdom helps to protect those who will give themselves to that wisdom. The wise are protected by the wisdom that comes from God. I like this notion that wisdom serves to protect me from evil forces, from darkness, from danger. In verse 7, he says that the wise man will store up sound wisdom. He, God, is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. I really like this notion, especially as our children are getting ready to go back to school, that God will be like a shield to the one who pursues wisdom, who wants to walk in a way that is pleasing to God and is willing to apply what they know. And that's wisdom, right? It's acting on what you know. It has something to do with experience, there's no doubt. Wisdom comes with experience. But at its core, I think wisdom is just knowledge that's applied. It's knowing the right thing to do and doing what you know to do. And so the wise man says here that people who are wise, giving themselves to God's wisdom, will find protection from the wisdom that comes from God. Look down at verse 11. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Here's the second one. The wise not only are protected, but the wise can make sense of the world by the wisdom that comes from God. We can make sense of the world by the wisdom that comes from God. Look at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You will know, you will understand equity, good, justice, right living. You know, there's a lot of people who are trying to make sense of the world in which we live. And they're going a million different directions to try and make sense of this stuff. But here the wise man says that when you apply yourself to knowing God's way and doing and living God's way, then suddenly it helps you to understand the big questions of life. Who made me? Why am I here? Where am I going? Well, see, God answers all those questions, and that helps me to understand how to live a life that is in keeping with why I'm here and prepares me for where I'm headed. But in the next place, the wise not only are protected and are given the tools to make sense of the world, but the wise are also given guardrails by the wisdom that comes from God. This is similar to protection, but it's different. Protection is sort of shielding us from the evil without. The guardrails are here to help us stay on the right kind of path. So I look at verse 11 again. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering from the way of evil. those who, verse 13, forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. See, over against the crooked and devious path of verse 15 is this idea of discretion and understanding in verse 11. So when I learn to discern, when I learn to figure out, well, this is the right path, and that's the wrong path. I've got this choice, and I'm sort of standing here, and I can go that way or that way. I can do this or that. God's word, through his wisdom that he can share with me through his word, helps me to know the right path to take, and that's like a guardrail that's preventing me from going off in the gutter from one side or the other. Here's the last observation from Proverbs 2, and this comes from really the end of the chapter. The wise are separated from the wicked by the wisdom that comes from God. What's the difference between someone who is foolish and wicked versus someone who is righteous and good? Well, as I read throughout the book of Proverbs, and then I come and see, you know, some passages like Jesus when he teaches about the wise man and the foolish man and those builders, it all comes down to the one who's willing to listen to God and obey God. That's the difference. And if I drop down to Proverbs 2 and look at verse 20, it says, "You will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off. The treacherous will be rooted out of it." Those who are upright, good, righteous, are those who are willing to walk in that way. And so I see that the wise, by virtue of the wisdom that they glean from God, are separated from the wicked, are given guardrails, are able to make sense of this sometimes confusing world, and are protected, all by the wisdom that comes from God. I like that notion in Proverbs of this dad who's encouraging a son, telling him, "Hey, I want you to seek after what is right and good." With that sort of as our backdrop, let's get practical. And for the remainder of our time, I want to give you five things that we all, I think, need to remember, whether we're going back to school or just going back to work in the morning. But here are five things that I think we all need to remember, particularly for our students as you go back to school. These are real down-to-earth. I've tried to make them very practical. Five things. Here's number one. As you go back to school, let's remember that you're learning how to think. And it's so important to know how to think. I put the wrong citation on the slides. Maybe I should have thought more carefully about my slides. I'm still learning to think. It's Proverbs 4, verse 23, not Proverbs 6, verse 23, which says, the old translation said, "Keep or guard your hearts with all diligence, for it's out of your heart that flow the issues of life." The ESV puts it this way in Proverbs 4, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." You know, the truth is, your life will follow the lead of your thoughts. Your life will follow the lead of your thoughts. The stuff you think about ends up becoming the things that you value. So Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our hearts, that is to say, what motivates us, the core of our being, follows the lead of our thinking. So it's the old principle, garbage in, garbage out. If I let the bad stuff in, then the bad stuff will eventually come out. And you might think to yourself, well, you know, I can separate. I know, you know, I'm not supposed to talk like the people on TV talk, or I'm not supposed to, you know, participate in some of the things that the people on TV participate. But listen, what goes in inevitably becomes what comes out. Your life follows the lead of your thoughts. Now, as you go back to school, you're learning how to think. And there are times when you're just going to be told to memorize things. I remember in elementary school just having to, you know, copy sentences or concepts over and over, you know, just write that out 5 times or 20 times. And that wasn't just because I was in trouble. Sometimes it was. But, you know, copy this over and over again. We're learning how to think. Sometimes I just need to memorize things, but other times I need to try and figure out how that fits, maybe into the timeline of human history, or maybe into what I'm supposed to do with that in life. I know this, the things I think about matter. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says, whatever is true, this is the idea of something that's dependable. Here's something on which you can rely. Whatever is honorable, so something that's respectable. Whatever is just in the way that God would define it, so something that's fair and holy. Whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, the things that might attract us. Whatever is commendable, something well spoken of. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about things like that. Our thoughts are important. Fill your heart and fill your mind with the things of God, and know that as you're giving yourself to even educational, academic pursuits that may not seem on the whole to be spiritual in nature, but there's something to learn there. And there's something that's going to help me to learn how I think about life, the lens through which I view this world in which I live. In the second place, as you go back to school, remember that everything that's true originated from God. Everything that's true originated from God. I know that sometimes there are situations where people may try and teach us things that aren't true. I think on the whole, you can trust your teachers, particularly here in Chester County. You can trust them in the things that they're teaching. And just remember that whatever they're teaching you, inasmuch as those things are true, are things that ultimately came from God. There was this fellow by the name of Johann Kepler, a German astronomer, mathematician, astrologer, natural philosopher, and musician. Bless his heart. He was just an underachiever, wasn't he? He's credited with coining the phrase, which has been used often in scientific research and ideas and discoveries, by saying this, that when we're giving our mind towards scientific ideas, research, and discoveries, we are, quote, thinking God's thoughts after Him. This is the notion that, okay, God knew all along that the internet would be a thing. God knew all along that there were those capabilities. God knew all along the principles that are necessary for flight and aviation, for space exploration, for, you know, you insert it here, right? It doesn't matter how deep you go, how nuanced you get into one discipline or another. God, inasmuch as those philosophies and theories and those facts, inasmuch as those things are true, they originated in the mind of God, and they've been baked into the laws of nature by God Himself. And so when we discover those things, we are merely, as Kepler says, thinking God's thoughts after Him. He thought them first. Kepler further said that scientists need to guard against the propensity to, quote, glorify our own minds instead of giving God the glory. Wow. Well, Paul says it like this on the Areopagus in Athens in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Isn't that what we're doing when we're learning more about this world that he has created, about the principles that he has placed into the created order of things? We're learning and we're finding, and ultimately, if we've got honest hearts, we're finding our way back to God. And then Paul says this in the conclusion of verse 27, he is actually not far from each one of us. Seek and you'll find, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. As you go back to school, remember that everything that is true ultimately finds its genesis in God. Here's the third one. As you go back to school, remember that the most important book you'll read is the Bible. I'm not knocking Great Expectations or whatever book was on your summer reading list. What I am saying is they all pale in comparison to the words of Scripture. And there may be times, you know, listen, a lot of our young people in this congregation and our elders have blessed the families of this congregation by helping to pay for not one but two of the local camps. And what a blessing that is. There are so many of our young people who are just up here who have benefited from Maywood and Indian Creek Youth Camp, Apologetics Press Week especially, and all the others, Mid-South and Horizons. And here we are. We've really been doubling down on God's Word, but now we got to get back to school. Oh, yeah, and soccer season's starting back up. Oh, yeah, and then we're going to have this and that that we have to do. And the temptation may be, well, I got my Bible in during the summer in the crash courses, and now I can cool the jets on that come August, and maybe around Christmas break we'll revisit things. Listen. The most important book you'll read is God's book. There's nothing more important than that. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's profitable for you. It'll do you good in your life. It tells you how to think doctrine. It points out the areas of your thinking that are amiss, reproof. But it doesn't leave you in the dust and the dirt of wrong. Instead, it also corrects correction. And it gives you instruction in righteousness. It teaches you how to live a life that is faithful to God. So see, as you're going through school and you're doing this subject and that subject and you're learning this and that, you're thinking God's thoughts after him. And if you seek God, you'll find him, because he's really not far from every one of us, especially from a student who's digging in to studying the created world around him or her. And then when you couple that with the Bible and what the Bible's doing in its profitability to your life and mine, to point the way, to show the way, to take you all the way to God through Jesus Christ, don't forget, as you go back to school, most important book you'll read is God's book. Nothing will better prepare you for life and for family and for your job or even for your next class than the Bible will. Number four, as you go back to school, don't forget to glorify God as a student. Best I can tell, if we sum it all up, this is really what it's all about, is bringing glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10, I know, has a context, but if I back it up, Paul gives a principle in verse 31 that says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, that's part of the contextual flow of thought, but he says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. John in the Revelation observes people, these beings, angelic beings and others, who bowing before Jesus the Christ, worship him for his worthiness, because everything was made by him and everything exists for him. Revelation 4 verse 11. Now think about that. Everything exists for him. That's you. That's me. We are not here to fulfill our own purposes. We were made with a purpose, and that is to bring glory to our Creator. And see, that's the reason why so many people feel as though they just quite haven't figured out what life is about, because they're trying everything else first. It's like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I'm trying everything else. I'm pursuing this and this and this, and I find that it's all vanity. It's not really what I'm looking for. So as you're giving your attention to your studies this semester, think about how you can glorify God as a student. I didn't always do this when I was a student. I'm trying to do it as a Bible student now. but to demonstrate that I love God, and so to give my all to the task at hand. You know, Paul told servants, when you serve your masters, I want you to pretend like you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3, 23 to 25. Well, students, as you do what your teachers tell you to do, give that energy and that effort in a way as though you were doing it for Jesus. Be a student with integrity, a student who's longing to learn. And that's how you glorify God. In your relationships with your friends and with others, glorify God. In your attitude, when your parents say you need to do your homework, glorify God. Here's the last one. As you go back to school, remember that you're on a mission field. Every one of us lives on a mission field. Peter says, conduct your time here in exile, in the fear of God. Yeah, see, we sang it a minute ago. This world isn't our home. We're just passing through. I don't belong here. This isn't my final destination. I'm awaiting my connecting flight, which is going to take me where I really want to go. I'm longing to be with Him. And so in the meantime, I'm on a mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Does that include United States? Does that include Tennessee? Does that include Chester County? Does that include Henderson? Of course it does. Does that include your street and mine? What am I to do? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But see, here's the reality. Jesus says it. There are two ways. There are two ways. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So see, I can't follow the crowd. I can't follow the popular vote here. Are the majority of our friends and neighbors, just statistically speaking, population of Henderson, Tennessee, around 6,000 or 7,000 people? Are the majority of our friends and neighbors on the narrow, are they walking the narrow path or the broad path? Are they headed to life or are they headed to destruction? See, we don't like to talk about this. And somebody says, well, don't judge me. Listen, Jesus says this a few verses after he said, be careful about your judgment, Matthew 7:1. He didn't say, don't judge. He said, be careful about how you do it. Don't engage in hypocritical judgment. Okay, sure. I'm not perfect, and I understand I've got flaws, but I also understand this. I've got to get through that narrow gate so that I can make my way that leads to life. And my task in between now and then is to ensure that I can help to bring as many others with me as humanly possible. And here's the thing. If I show up at one of the schools, they're going to say to me at the buzzer, why are you here? What do you want? You can't come in here unless you've got some reason to be here, and really you're not going to get past the office. But see, every student in this room is allowed in all the way. You get to the classrooms. You get to interact with your friends. And you have an opportunity to find some way to show them Jesus. And how you interact with them, in the things you say, in the things you do, in the things you refuse to do. As you go back to school, you're on a mission field. And that's true for all of us. We're all on a mission field. And that's something that we cannot afford to forget. As you go back to school, know that your church family loves you. We're praying for you. We're praying for your success. As you go back to school, gain knowledge that you can turn into wisdom through a closer relationship with God. As you go back to school, remember that God is with you. And let that motivate you to act with honesty, integrity, truthfulness. But also let that encourage you to keep on living for Him. As you go back to school, remember all of the hundreds and in some cases thousands of young people with whom you've interacted from different areas at camps and VBS and Horizons and wherever else you've been this summer, and let that remind you that you're not all by yourself as a Christian. There are a whole bunch of other people like you who want to follow Jesus no matter what. This morning, is there someone in this room who needs to step in wisdom toward a deeper, closer, right relationship with God? If you're not a New Testament Christian, we'd be honored to talk with you more about what the Lord requires of you to follow Him and to be His disciple and the wonderful life that it is to live as a Christian. If you're ready this morning, based on your faith and your willingness to turn away from sin and confess the name of Jesus, if you're willing today and ready to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and to be united with Christ, then we'd love to assist you. We're ready to assist you right now. If you need prayers, maybe there's sin in your life you need to come confessing, or maybe there's some difficulty in your life that you need some strength and support from your church family, we're here to help you. Let us know how we can assist by coming forward as we stand and sing.